Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we can live according to your wisdom and not the wisdom of this world and not the wisdom that we create for ourselves. For your wisdom is the only wisdom that is worthy to be lived by because you are our creator. You are our king. You have made this world to be lived in a certain way. And every time we sin and we live according to our ways and not with your ways but against your ways, we see the brokenness that it brings. We see that it doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring fulfillment. And in fact, it brings us so much grief and pain as we chase after things that we shouldn't and we let go of things that we shouldn't. And so now as we seek your wisdom in our area of our work, we pray that you'll help us to begin by fearing you, by really wanting to have you rule over our lives the way that you made us to. Please humble us and please speak to us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of us know, perhaps, that we shouldn't be defined by our work, right? Especially if you've been a Christian a long time, you've been at church, you know, you always hear sermons telling you not to be defined by your work. But the question is, how can you not be defined by your work, right? How can you not be defined by your work? Pretty much a third of your entire life is spent doing work. A third of your life is spent sleeping, right, and a third of your life is spent doing something else. So that's a huge part of your life. When you think about it, even children work, don't they? They say that the work of children is play. So that's how they discover the world and discover themselves and how to survive. And of course, when children go to school, the work begins. Especially if you're in Singapore or in Asia in general, there'll be a lot of homework to do. And then you go on to high school, and the work piles up, assignments and projects and all kinds of exams that you have to work hard to study for. Then after that, you have the option to either go into the workforce, do a trade or something, or keep on studying to prepare you for work, right? You're working in your studies in order to work in the future. And then you graduate, and how long do you have to work for? 30, 35, 40 years. 40 hours a week if you're lucky. If you live in Asia, maybe more like 60 to 80 hours a week. Every day for the rest of your life till you retire. But even then, this whole work thing dominates your retirement. For if you know retired people, sometimes it's like being unanchored from life to not work after working for so many years. And people fall into depression. And my uncle had started getting Alzheimer's, right? Started losing his mind because he wasn't working it anymore. He was an engineer using his mind day by day. When he retired and he stopped doing work, suddenly he was messed up because he was so defined by his work. Unemployment. If any of you have ever felt the grief of unemployment, you'll know what it's like to be so out of sync with life. When you know you ought to be working, you want to earn an income, you want to express your identity, but you can't because you can't find work. How can work not be dominating our lives? Now, when it comes to work, there's a very helpful way to consider the two struggles that we have when it comes to work. Very helpful because they sound similar. One is that we treat work as an idol, as a god, and the other is to be idle in our work, right? To be lazy in it. That seems to be the two major struggles that we all face when it comes to work. To idolize work, it can happen in two ways, right? One is that we really love our work, and we really want to find our identity and our significance and our meaning and our happiness in work. You chase after it because you want to. That's like a good idol. But work can also be a bad idol, right? Like a cruel god that enslaves you. That you don't really want to work that hard, but you're forced to. And so you worship and you serve bad idol work, right? Because it dominates your life. On the other hand, work can be something that you're idle in, right? So you see work as being something that is not what you want in your life. Right? You want to dominate you, but you want to keep it to the sideline. And so you express this by treating work and being lazy in work, right? You don't want to work. Or you express it in poor attitudes towards your work, doing the minimum, cutting corners, just getting by. Now, Proverbs and God's Word addresses both of these two bad responses to our work, to idolize it or to be idle in work. And like I said, with Proverbs, you have to go bigger picture sometimes, right? To step back into looking at all the scriptures and especially into the gospel. And that's what we're going to do as we approach these two issues. So let's start with overcoming idolatry. Now, we remind ourselves again, as always, that when it comes to living wisely in any aspect of our lives, whether it was our words or whether it's our wealth or whether it's work, we always begin with the foundation of fearing the Lord. That is the foundation of wisdom, the foundation of what it means to be human, is to fear God. And over the last few weeks, we've explored this, and I'll repeat it, right? Fearing God means to recognize God's absolute bigness, sovereignty, kingship over our lives. To recognize that He is the creator and the ruler and our creator, our ruler. That there ought to be a level of fear and terror. For He is God and we are not, we're humans. And awe and honor. But we've also seen in scriptures that fearing God also means an intimate trust and faith in God. A privilege of being His children through Jesus Christ. Now it's not hard to see how this foundational teaching of Proverbs, to fear the Lord or to trust the Lord is the foundation of understanding how to work properly, how not to idolize work. Now, we jump back to Genesis 1, right, to be able to see what does it mean to fear God as our creator. Right, Genesis 1, tell me Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Foundational verses from Scripture telling us about how God originally intended for us to be, what it means to be human, before the fall, before sin entered the picture, okay? So Genesis 1, verse 26. At the end of, towards the end of creation, as God worked from day 1 to 5 to create the world, day 6, in a way the highlight, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, as you read this opening account of what it means to be human, we straight away can see the importance of work, right? We are created to have work as being a significant part of who we are. We are to have dominion, right? To be caretakers and cultivators of God's world. But when you read more carefully, you'll see that that is not our primary or our core identity. For when God created us, man and woman, what did He say about who we are, about our identity? That we are made in the image of God, isn't it? To be created in the image of God is a relational thing. It's to be like children. It's not just to be like children. It is to be children of God. Just like our children are images of us, in a sense, we are supposed to be children of God, in the image of God. Relationship is the core of our identity. Work might be a primary task, but it's not our core identity. There's a very big difference between what we do and who we are, and who we are those created in the image of God, in relationship with God. And so the original picture of Eden is about relationship, where there's a picture in Genesis 3, we're told, where God comes down, right? We know God's spirit, so this is probably poetry, but somehow God comes down into creation in the cool of the day to kind of hang out with Adam and Eve, right? That's a kind of beautiful picture of the original intention for us, for being human, to be in relationship with God, doing His work with God with us, doing it for God, to please Him. Now, in the world that we live in, work is very much not like this, right? The kind of work that you can try and imagine, if you could extrapolate from Genesis 1 and 2, if you imagine Genesis 3, the fall didn't happen, what would it be like? Work would have been joyful and productive, right? If you imagine it, it would seem like the Garden of Eden is a part of the entire creation, and the work of humanity was to grow this garden out. And so daily they would have food from the trees and the plants, many kinds to eat. They would have milk from the cows to drink. And then they also have these animals to help them to cultivate, to till the ground, plant new trees, and so on, right? It's kind of a picture of agriculture, farming. And all this while, God will be there, providing every resource that they need, and giving them every expertise that they need. They would learn, and then they would use, and they would apply. It's very human, okay? Garden of Eden isn't some cloud in the sky existence. It's our existence in a perfect way. But it's not like us rocking up to the hospital or to the government building to work. It's more a picture, if I can try and be creative, of working for dad's farm. Right, so you're a child, and you have this huge farmhouse, right? Maybe you've been out to the sticks in Australia, and you've seen some huge mansions out there, right? The chief farmhouse. And then dad gives you all these resources to you to expand the farm, maybe to build some ranches or barns or tree houses or whatever it is. Supplies you all the resources, all the tools, and then he slowly teaches you how to do things. And then he lets you do those things where he goes off to work, and he comes back, and then he admires what you've created with him. For him. The key here in this farmhouse expansion isn't to work for the sake of survival, but to work to please your father, to expand his farm, and to enjoy doing it with him. But of course we know that this is not the picture of work outside the garden. Many of you who are familiar with the Bible story know that this idealistic beginning was very quickly spoiled when humanity rejected God. They wouldn't listen to God. They pushed God away, and God said, okay, I'll let you have what you want. And so he pushed us away. He pushed Adam and Eve out of the garden, no more with that full resourcing, no more with all of God's help, because we rejected it, remember? But instead, we now live outside of the garden where work is cursed, with frustration and futility, where we have to put in great effort and not always and often don't get the returns that are offered, our effort expected. And in fact, work outside the garden as rebels can actually push us further and further away from God. And we see this in Scripture, right? The Tower of Babel, that story of humanity using their work to show that they're better than God. And they don't need God. Now, we don't live in the perfection of the garden anymore, but we have to learn from the original intention for what work is for. And it's our first step to understanding work properly, that it has to be done with God in mind, that we're doing it for him, in his direction, for his purposes. And let's work through these, right? There's six purposes that I want to talk about. Why work? Two of them are very practical, two of them are motivational, and two of them are very distinctly Christian, because we are Christians living in the 21st century after the gospel, okay? So the first two. The first very practical reason for why we work is, as we see in creation, is to sustain creation, is to caretake and cultivate. Which is why Proverbs has this kind of verse, right? There's a wisdom in Proverbs. Oops, there's diagram for idolizing, diagram for being idle in work. Totally forgot about those. Anyway, let's move on. Okay, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So this proverb, and others like it in Proverbs, talks about how the person who is supposed to produce grain to feed people is cursed, right, if they don't do it. Because the reason God gave us work is to sustain this world, sustain creation, sustain societies, sustain each other. Right? We work to contribute helpfully to others, to do good. We work also then to provide in a practical way for ourselves and for others. You don't work, you can't earn money, you can't buy food, you can't feed yourself or your family or be generous to other people. We don't work, there's no security and there is no safety. Now, we heard about this last week when we looked at the topic of wealth, so go back and think about that or listen to that if you want to. But these are the practical reasons, and there's more though, isn't it? Because we are working towards God or for God, there has to be a motivation that fits just the activities. Not just having the activities, but the motivation that goes behind them as well. So what are the motivations to work? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? The first chief motivation is to work in a way that expresses love for God. We work out of love for God. Colossians 3 is really helpful in this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if you were to open your Bibles and look at this chapter and read it in context, this verse is directed towards slaves, right, in the first century who were serving their masters. Now, they weren't exactly in a cushy law firm or running a business or working in a hospital. They were slaves. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells them, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord. Express in your work a love for God. Now, how do we do that, right? I mean, it's, what does it mean to work for God? Now, I was talking to a new Christian brother some years back. He had become a Christian not long, and he'd been growing. But he said to me that he could never figure out how to be Christian when he went to uni. So he would wake up in the morning, he would do his quiet time, and he would read the Bible, he'd pray. But the moment that he walked into uni, sat in the lecture room chair or in the library, it'll be like, well, I'm a student now, and I've got to do student things. And I couldn't really figure out, right, he told me, I couldn't really figure out how to be Christian in that setting. And it wasn't even something he thought about, it just automatically happened. Just like for many of us, when we turn up to work, as we walk into the office building, it's like we park God out the door as we walk in, and then we put on our work persona, right? Where we have to do certain things to get ahead. We have to have a certain kind of personality and attitude, right? And certain behaviors. And then when we leave work, we kind of put the God coat back on and then think about being Christian again. But for this brother, he said to me, the thing that made it different for him was that he decided that he'd just do something very simple the moment he got into the lecture room or into the library. He would just say a simple prayer, please God, help me to study for you. Now, at that point in time, he had no idea what it meant to study for God. All he knew was that he had to get his mind to be Godward in his thinking as he entered into the uni atmosphere. And it was a big difference, right? And over the years, I've chatted with him, and he's grown to understand what that looked like, right? In terms of his attitude, in terms of his actions, in terms of what he's trying to achieve and for what. And I won't have time to go into all that now, but it's the beginning step of being Godward in our thinking and attitude towards our work, to not divorce our work life from our God life, for it's all the same life, living out of fear of God. And if God is God over all your life, then there is no way that you'll have an idol of anything in your life. Does that make sense? If you put God as God over all of your life, you can imagine it would be impossible for you to want to idolize your work. Now, the second motivational reason for work is to express love for others. Right, so all of us, we study because we know that we need to get a job. Right, and we get a job so we can earn money, right, to be able to support ourselves and our families in the future, if we have them, or our parents, right, who might need our help. Now, you know what it's like for Asian men in general. It's mostly Asian men here, except for Jono, but Aussie men too, right? One of the ways that we express our love for our family, if we have a family, is to be the breadwinner, correct? So you know there's a 5 love languages. Actually, there should be a 6th one, right? Which is, I think the closest in the 5 love languages, if you know the book, is gift-giving. But for Asian men, it's not gift-giving, right? It's necessity-giving, right? Provide education, secure future. And we do that, we say, as Asian men, out of love, correct? That's what your parents say, right? You know, I work so hard. It's to provide you a future, correct? Good, I love you. And then you say, why don't you talk to me, right? Why don't you care about my emotional health? I provide. That's how I show love, okay? Is anyone like that, like that? Anyway. Now, it's all good, right? That's great. It's great that our parents want to show their love for us through provision. But we all know the reality, though, don't we? That what might start off with a good motivation to love us through their work actually just becomes that they just love work. And maybe this might cut deep for some of us in our families, where our parents, maybe especially our dads, are completely absent. That we don't really feel any love for them in their provision because they're just working for the sake of working. They've idolized work, either by chasing it so much because they love it and they want to find significance and security in it, or because they're trapped by it and they don't want to get out of it, or they can't get out of it. And so they idolize work. And what started off with the right motivation to love the family and to love others becomes just idolizing work. So we remind ourselves, when we do work and we do provide, that we remind ourselves that we do it for love for God, but also to love people to never go off the cliff on that end into idolizing work by going too hard into it. The last two reasons are very, very much gospel-centered reasons, right? Those first four are still gospel-centered, but these last two are extremely, especially gospel-centered. Because as Christians, we don't just draw on creation and on Proverbs to understand God's purposes. We need to understand that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of God's purposes and plans for this world, right? That the plan of God eternally from before the creation of this world for the duration of our present existence and into eternal future is that people will come to know and believe and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and to live forever in his kingdom. That, in a nutshell, is the whole meaning and purpose of life. That is God's big purposes, chief purpose, in fact. And so why do we work? We have to figure out how to work in such a way that promotes the gospel, that pursues, that sees and seeks after God's primary, overarching, eternal purpose of people coming to know the Lord Jesus and to mature in him. Now, all that I've already said about work is still valid, right? We still work for all the reasons that we've already said. They are true. But there's a certain urgency and there's a certain priority to doing the work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's the famous resurrection chapter of the entire Bible, where the argument goes that Paul says, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then our faith in the gospel is stupid, and we are the most pathetic people of all time because we've given our lives over to doing the work of preaching the gospel. Right? This verse, the work of the Lord, is the work of preaching the gospel. Okay? It's not just any work done near the Lord. It is very clearly in context, preaching the gospel. The second thing we see about this verse is that it is not futile. And that word reminds us of the Old Testament since the curse, that secular worldly work is futile. Now, there is a lot of benefit to doing it, and we must keep doing it, but it is filled with futility and frustration because this world will come to an end, and everything that is done in it will not last into eternity, except the work of the gospel. But the work of the gospel is not futile because it has an impact not only in this life, but in the life to come, which is forever. And so there is a right priority to be able to keep thinking in our day-to-day work, how can I be promoting and contributing to the work of the gospel? Now, hear me very carefully. It doesn't mean that every one of you now should quit your studies, quit your jobs, and go and become gospel ministers, right? It doesn't mean that. Because there's still a need for us to sustain and cultivate and care for God's world and society and to provide for ourselves and our family, to show love for God and for others in our secular daily work. But the question is whether you are thoughtfully thinking about how all that can contribute to promoting the gospel, whether that is in the workplace evangelism, whether it is in giving to the work of the gospel through your income. There may be even a possibility that you might see that maybe I will go into a full-time gospel work. That's an option too. Not the only, not even the best option, but certainly something to consider, isn't it? Now, the sixth reason, then, is to see that our work, which dominates pretty much a third of our lives, is the huge arena or avenue or environment, a context, that God is doing his gospel work in our lives. Right? The workplace, like in every part of our lives, is what God is doing to make us more like Jesus. So why do we work? We work in order to live out our faith. Right? We work in order to live out our faith. We go to work seeing that it's an opportunity for us to be able to grow in our discipleship of Jesus in the way that we go about our work. Now, I'll talk about that when we come to the idleness point, right? We'll flesh that out a little bit. What does it look like to live out that work of growing as a disciple in our workplace? But for now, to summarize this point on overcoming idolatry, we overcome idolizing work where we see God's purposes for us in our work. And chief in God's purposes is for us to relate to Him, to be Godward always, whether in work or in play. And when we are Godward towards our work, we'll understand His purposes, that we are to do it out of love for Him and love for others. We're to see that we're put in this world to look after this world, to do jobs that will caretake and cultivate the creation and society. And we do work that can earn an income to support ourselves and others and be generous. But the key is that it's all done for God, towards God. You do that and you'll never idolize work, because there can only be one God in your life. Does that make sense? Now, the second point, and it's a bit shorter point, overcoming idleness. It's shorter not because there's not a lot to say, but because I don't have a lot of time to say it, right? And it's something that Gospel at Work, Sebastian Traeger, that book can be really helpful in exploring it further for you. Now, how do we overcome idleness? Well, how do we overcome anything that's a problem in our lives? We begin with fear of the Lord, right? Foundation of wisdom, foundation of life. So how does fearing the Lord actually help us overcome idleness? Well, we'll go back to Colossians 3 again, right? This one you should memorize if you're a worker or you're going to be a worker in the future. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Serving the Lord means you don't idolize work. But serving the Lord also means you don't become idle in work, because you are serving God, serving Jesus. How could you give Him idle, rubbish work if you're serving the God of all creation, your Savior, your King? Now, this is where we'll be diving back into Proverbs a little bit more, okay? When it comes to work, Proverbs has a lot to say about how we work. It doesn't really have a lot to say about why or what, but a lot to say about how. And as you flip through Proverbs and look at all the verses that are relevant to work, you'll start to realize that a lot of it has to do with this figure that we meet in Proverbs called the sluggard. You know the sluggard in Proverbs? Right? I like this character. You should visualize Proverbs, okay? Because it's wisdom from life, right? You should be able to visualize it. Now, I want you to visualize some of these verses, okay? Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, right? While the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And we'll find out why, right? They get nothing. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. So the sluggard is someone who is so lazy that they don't want to do any work. These next ones are funny, real funny, right? The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, right? There is a lion in the streets. Now, why would a sluggard say that? Because if there's a lion on the road, what would you do? You won't go out. You won't work, right? It's like someone, you know, say, I think it's going to rain today. I better stay home, right? Can't go to work. Oh, you know, I think it's going to be a bit hot today. I won't go to uni today because I'm going to sweat. You know, something like that, right? As a door turns on its hinges, I love this one, right? As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. Imagine that, right? This fella is so lazy that the only activity he does in his day or her day is to turn in their bed. Right? The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Have you seen those photos or videos on Facebook? You know how there are millions of them. And there's this child who's so sleepy and they're eating. And they're like, psh. A sluggard is so lazy that they can't even bother to put the spoon back in their mouth after they put it back in the bowl. And then finally, something really sad we see here. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Not only they're lazy, they are so stubborn, right, in their laziness. Now, to be honest, I would laugh a lot louder and harder if it wasn't so sad. It's amusing. But a part of you cringes at laughing at someone like that, right? Because it's so sad to see someone this lazy, such a terrible attitude towards work. Someone who seems to just reject the concept of work, who has no desire to work whatsoever. And maybe we know people like that. Maybe we are that person, right? Who is just so lazy to the bones, right? That we just refuse to work. Now, I know quite a few of you in this room. And I know this is probably not you. This extreme idleness and laziness is probably not you, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have spent all that time and money coming over here to study and to work. Most of you are hardworking. But if any of you here have this kind of extreme kind of laziness, then the message from God's word is very simple. Repent, right? This is not how you show fear of the Lord. This is not how you work heartily. Repent. But I suspect that most of us are still idle, even if we're not like this. You see, doing nothing is not an option, but neither is it just to do something. Right? The opposite of idleness isn't to do something. The opposite of idleness is to work heartily for the Lord. Does that make sense? Just because you do some work doesn't mean you're not being idle. Let me explain, okay? Now, you can be idle in other ways that is not expressed in this kind of sluggard laziness. Firstly, we can work simply as a means to an end. Right? You simply work as a means to an end. Work is simply what we have to go to do the more important stuff of life. So maybe you're someone who works to play. Or you work simply for the money and what the money can buy you. Right? So what will happen if you do this kind of work as a means to an end is you just go through the motions, right? You turn up to work not because it's important, not because you want to love God, love others, but because you have to be able to get to the next best thing. You go through the motions, you get your job done, but there's no thought in your work about how it shows love for God, love for others, how it can give you opportunities to promote the gospel, to grow in your own walk with Jesus. What will result is that you will be at your desk, and you'll act all hardworking when the boss is around. And the minute the boss goes away for a meeting, suddenly whatever the latest computer game is comes up on your screen or Facebook. Or you're at school and you're meant to be listening to the lecture and you're there doing Instagram, right? Doing a selfie, playing poker, or whatever it is, right? That shows this kind of half-hearted, not really wanting to be there kind of attitude. If you're a person who lives just for the money that work brings, then the integrity goes out the window, right? Whatever it takes just to get that project done, whatever it takes to seal that deal, the minimum amount of effort for the maximum amount of revenue, integrity goes out the window. But you know, there's also a Christian version. We work to minister. There's a Christian version that's also idle. Where we go to work, and we see no benefit at all to work, except the fact that it gives us money to give to the church. Or we are so looking forward to the end of the workday so we can go to Bible study at night. Or we can't wait till Friday comes so we can go to church on the weekend. And the only worthwhile moment of our day is when we get to share the gospel with someone at morning tea. And that's not good either, right? Now, not all those activities are bad. Sharing the gospel, Bible study, church activities, giving to the church. None of those are bad. But the fact that you can't wait to get work out of the way to do those things shows a poor attitude towards work. When Paul says to work heartily to the Lord, he wasn't talking to the minister of the gospel, he was talking to a slave. To us as a teacher, as a nurse, as a physio, as a doctor, as an accountant, as a street sweeper. They were to do those things heartily as to the Lord. You see, just because there's a gospel priority doesn't mean that it's more important than... Just because it's a gospel priority doesn't mean that we don't do our work properly. Our work is still important. It is still to be done in the fear and the love of God and others. Now, secondly, we also see idleness when work isn't a place where our Christian walk is being lived out and isn't growing. We are idle because work is a big part of how God is growing us as believers, as followers of Jesus. And we learn faithfulness as children when we hand in our homework in time, when we remember to return our library books before the due date. Perseverance and diligence are learned as you struggle to finish your uni assignment on time and get your work project in. Humility and graciousness is being learned and practiced as we deal with boring teachers, as we deal with boorish classmates and bossy bosses and backstabbing colleagues. We learn how to relate lovingly, graciously, gospel-centeredly with the people around us at work. See, we're idle in our work when we don't see and we don't take every opportunity to grow as Christians as we work. So we work heartily to the Lord. We're also working for the Lord as children of the Lord, as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's an avenue, an opportunity for us to express our walk with God. Now, closely connected with not building up that Christian discipleship in our workplace is to become overly frustrated and overly discontented with work. That we get so consumed by what we don't like about work that we can't see or seek after God's purposes for us at work. And that's where we see the idolatry problem, right? The forced labor of this bad idol God really robbing us of being able to be diligent and doing the work for God. Now, in the first service, I know quite a few of the men at church who are in working life, and they often share about this struggle. That the longer you are in the workplace and the more senior you get, the more responsibilities you're given, it's easy to become frustrated and discontented and have no ability to see why you're there. And you literally will leave God at the front door as you walk into your office because you have to be a different person, or you feel like you have to be a different person. And there's a sense of idleness to that when you're not working according to God's purposes when you walk into work. Now, there's so much more that we can say, right, about this topic. And like I said, that book's a great place to go to. But really what I want to say today is just to address these two big points. To not allow idolatry or idleness to be what defines our work. And the solution to both problems is the fear of the Lord. To be God-directed always in our work. Not just in our work, but in all of our lives. The solution really is to fear the Lord Jesus and to trust Him. And the area of our work is to work heartily as to the Lord, is to work as if our ultimate boss is really God. Now, I don't know how it is that you walk into uni or how it is that you walk into your workplace, but I wonder whether the first thought is that you're coming to work for Jesus. And perhaps that's something we can practice. Like my friend at the start, he didn't really know what that meant. All he did was to say it to himself that that's what he was doing. And I suspect that as you do that, you'll be able to, over time, truly be able to be wise at work in the way that you live out your work life in the fear of God. Being a worker is an integral part to what we do as those created by God. But keep on remembering that who we are at our core is that we are worshippers of God, that we are those who believe and live for Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to just fumble through life with our own wisdom and trying to figure out what life's about, what work's for, especially because as we reflect on the way that we've gone about work, especially as humanity has tried to do it apart from you, as we try to find our significance and our meaning and our joy and our pleasure and all our hopes tied up with work, we have seen how it's failed us. It's failed us so badly. It cannot be our God. It cannot be what we serve. It cannot be what gives us meaning. We thank you that you reveal to us that only you can. That it's only in finding life through your Son, Jesus. It's only in being forgiven by him and adopted back as your children that we can see the rightful place of work in our lives. That it's a privilege that you give us to be involved in looking after your world, in providing for ourselves and for others, in giving us an avenue to promote the gospel and to grow our faith. But it is not who we are. Who we are is your children. So help us to know this and to seek after it and let that seep out into our work lives, giving us wisdom about how we ought to act, how we ought to think, what kind of work we ought to do. Please help us to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name.